Going through the book of Mark, we are now in Mark chapter 9, and looking at verses 14 down to verse 29. Last week, we looked at the transfiguration of Christ, and now we're looking at the story of how Jesus heals a boy with an unclean spirit. A major part of what's been happening in the last few sections of the book of Mark is that Jesus has been teaching and preparing the disciples to carry on the work of the gospel ministry after he leaves them. So he's preparing the disciples for his departure, and he does this through a series of events and miraculous lessons. And so these miracles that we saw and these things that happened were not just events that just were isolated. They had a greater purpose besides the healing or whatever it was. And it was to teach the disciples something. And as we continue to look at the response of the disciples to what they're hearing and seeing from Jesus, it's pretty obvious that they certainly are a work in progress. They're taking a very long time, it seems, to get these truths. We saw in chapter 8, after Jesus fed the 4,000, the disciples were in the boat on the way to their next destination, and they began to talk about and wonder how they're going to eat, because they only brought one loaf of bread with them. Meanwhile, Jesus just got done feeding thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fishes. And they're wondering, gee, how are we going to eat? And Jesus said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive and do you not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And then he said, do you not remember? How quickly they had been forgetting the things that Jesus showed them and what he had done. They had seen and heard so much from him, and yet they still were not getting it. They didn't understand what exactly it meant that Jesus was the Christ. And Peter, later on in chapter 8 there, he goes on to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. But then he rebukes Jesus when Jesus tells him that the Christ has to suffer and die and rise again. Peter and the disciples were not understanding the whole Messiah has to die thing and rise again. It just was not clicking. They wanted Christ to establish the kingdom now without him being harmed, just get this going. And we see that sentiment in Peter again in the miracle of the transfiguration that we looked at last week. Peter wanted to make three tents, right? One for Jesus, one for Elijah, one for Moses. That was his suggestion. Let's make three camps. You know, let's set up camp tents. Let's set up camp right here and let's set up the headquarters here for the kingdom. Let's get this going. But that's not why the Messiah came. Elijah and Moses, Luke tells us, you know, when they're talking with Jesus, they were not talking about setting up an earthly kingdom, a physical kingdom with, you know, brick and mortar. They were talking about the death of Jesus, which was the very foundation upon which the church and the kingdom of God would be established. And that didn't make sense to them. In the text we're going to look at this morning, we see that Jesus is going to give them a lesson in the power of faith. And this is extremely vital for the disciples to understand, because right now Jesus is with them face to face. They see him, they talk to him, but one day soon they're going to be without him. He's going to die. He's going to rise again, yes, but sometime later he's going to ascend into heaven and he'll be seated at the right hand of the Father, and they'll be left on earth. And for them to persevere and continue on the work of the gospel without Jesus being physically present with them, they're going to need faith. So Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, they come down off the mountain after witnessing this transfiguration, and they have an encounter with the rest of the disciples and some others. So we'll read now Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. This is the word of the Lord. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." He stiffens up. "So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So the scene unfolds here with the disciples arguing with the scribes while a large crowd is surrounding them. They had just gotten down off the mountain. They had just witnessed the glory of Christ, and now they come down to this mess. They were, in a sense, got a foretaste of heaven, and now they're seeing, you know, the devil and working in the lives of these people and arguing, and this demon-possessed boy. And then, you know, they're arguing with the scribes, and Jesus asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And the scribes were like Pharisees. They were the religious elites of the day. They were one of them, and they hated Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They showed up to this gathering of people, likely just to cause division and to prevent people from being involved with the ministry of Jesus. And when the crowd saw Christ, it says they were greatly amazed at him. Jesus was, for lack of a better word, he was a celebrity now at this point. He was very well known, and many people loved him. But sadly, not because he was the Messiah, but because he could heal people. So everywhere he went, crowds followed him. And scribes did not want this. The scribes didn't want this to happen. And so naturally they're going to be opposed to the work of Jesus. So this man brings his boy, who is demon-possessed, to the disciples to have him healed. And they can't heal him. And that's what they're arguing about. The scribes are probably telling the people there something along the lines of, you know, "See, look at this. This is all fake. They can't heal anyone. They're a bunch of phonies." The disciples are probably arguing back, talking about all the other times that they were successful at casting out demons and people were healed. Because back in Mark chapter 6, we read of how Jesus gave the disciples the power to cast out demons and heal people. And Mark 6 verse 7 says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits." And then in verse 13, it says, "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them." So they did this another time, and now they couldn't. There was a time when the disciples were able to cast out demons and heal the sick. And now here's this boy who is both sick and demon-possessed. In fact, his illness is because of the possession. So why can't they heal him now? What happened? Jesus tells us in verse 19, he says, "A faithless generation." They didn't have faith. Jesus called them faithless, a faithless generation. In the Greek, you'd also be translated as unbelieving. So you could sense the frustration in Jesus' words here. "How long am I to bear with you?" They had seen and heard so much from Christ, and they still don't have faith. Perhaps they had some measure of it previously when Jesus sent them out, but now it seems to be gone. I think this should be a very sobering warning to any of us who claimed to be Christian, or the disciples were followers of Christ. They had been around him more than anyone else. They witnessed far more miracles from him and more teaching than anyone else, more one-on-one time than anyone else, really on the whole planet. And yet they still didn't have faith. Like what Jesus said to Philip in John chapter 14. He said, "How long have I been with you, Philip, and you still don't know me?" And I believe there's many people who say that they're saved, but they're really self-deceived. They believe that because maybe they go to church or they live an outwardly relatively moral life, that they're right with God, but they're without true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're counting on their own work and their own merit to save them, and not counting on the saving work and merit of Christ. And you know, the disciples more than likely referenced their past works. They're probably saying, you know, "We were able to cast out demons in the past, but that didn't do them any good, did it?" It's like saying, "Well, we had faith back then, but it didn't matter what their faith was like in the past. What was relevant was their faith now, at the moment." So you can't look to past events either as your only source or your only proof of salvation. You need to examine yourself now. Do you have faith in Christ now at this moment? Are you trusting him alone right now? Disciples were not able to cast out the demon because they did not have faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:1, that famous verse, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." This is why Jesus is teaching them this lesson. This is why he says to them, "How long am I to be with you? I'm not going to be here forever, so you're going to need something in order to accomplish my will. You're going to need faith when I'm gone." The disciples have no need of faith, right? As long as Jesus is there with them, they see him. And while he's temporarily away on the mountaintop, the disciples can't heal this boy because Jesus is not right there with them. They needed faith in his absence because they tried to heal this boy while they were up on the mountain. While he was there with the three other disciples up on the mountain, the rest of the nine disciples got a small foretaste of what it was going to be like when Jesus leaves them and then he ascends into heaven after the resurrection. And it wasn't looking good. They needed to learn how to carry out the work of the kingdom of God on earth when they did not have Jesus physically present with them. And the way that this would come about was through faith, looking and trusting in the crucified and risen Savior who is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. They needed to learn that although there will be a time when Jesus will not be there physically, that they could continue to work and live and have a right standing with God the Father through faith. Their sight that they had now, their seeing of Jesus, must be turned into faith when he leaves. And we, having been saved by faith, justified by faith, and we live our lives here on earth by faith, will one day have no more need for faith when we see Christ face to face in heaven. So faith is that God-given means by which we are sustained in this life, which is then turned to sight in the next. And we see just how vital faith is in the life of the Christian and how powerless we are without it. And we could talk about the necessity of faith in salvation, right? That initial point of our conversion upon trusting in Christ, where we're made right before God, we're justified. But there's also a practical daily faith that the Christian is to have in order to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here in our text that without faith, you can't do what God has called you to do. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. As we read earlier, Jesus had already commissioned the disciples to cast out demons and heal people, but they failed to do it now because they had no faith. And what I think this tells us is that Christianity is powerless without faith. The reason why you become spiritually stagnant or lazy and an ineffective Christian and are not able to overcome sin in your life is not because of some intellectual problem, it's because you don't have faith. You stop believing in the promises of God. You take your eyes off of Christ and you become complacent. So God has given you gifts like he did the disciples, and you throw them away because of your faithlessness. They had the gift of healing and casting out demons, and they couldn't do it. So is that true for you and for your life? Are you, by faith, doing what God has called you to do in his word? The disciples apparently were trying to heal this boy. They were trying to do what Christ wanted them to do, but they didn't have faith. They were taking a fleshly attempt at this, and it wasn't working. So any attempt at obedience without faith in Christ is always going to result in failure. And I think the disciples were probably trying to cast out this demon by their own means and in their own strength. That's why Jesus said, "Bring him to me." Right? Bring him to me. Christ is the only one who has the power to cast out demons. And if they're not doing it in his name, with faith in him, then it's going to be ineffective. So first we see how, aside from faith in Christ, we are powerless to obey God or to accomplish anything from him. Next, we see the power of the object of our faith, that is Jesus. And this is so vitally important, because oftentimes you might think about the amount of faith that you need as if that's the most important thing. And we'll get to that in a bit. But really, that it's not the amount of faith that's really important so much as it is the object of your faith. What or who are you trusting in? Faith is not some mystical force that goes out into the ether and accomplishes things. Jesus is the one in whom our faith rests. He is the object of our faith. He's the one we look to. He is the one who has all the power. That's why Jesus said, "Bring him to me. I can heal him. I can do this." And then we see the power of Christ, the object of our faith. We see his power over our enemies, his enemies, and they brought the boy, verse 20, to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. This thing began to react to the presence of Jesus. He was going crazy, you could say, at the sight of him. He didn't care, the demon didn't care about the disciples, they didn't bother him, but this thing was terrified at the sight of Jesus. It was Jesus the demon feared, not man. And so we are powerless without him. And so we see the power and the sufficiency of Christ later in the ultimate deliverance of the boy. So we see the powerlessness of faithlessness, then we see the power of the object of our faith, and then we see just how much faith is necessary. How much faith is needed to accomplish this. And an example of the power of faith in Christ is seen in the father of this afflicted boy, verse 21 to 24. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And has often cast him into the fire, into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father and the child cried out and said, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." So this man is desperate for help. And he says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." If. Now you might look at that and you might say, that's a demonstration of a lack of faith. Because he said to Jesus, "If you can do anything." He should have said, "Lord, I know you can do something. I know you can heal him. I have the faith. I know that you can do this." Many other examples of healing we've seen in Mark are demonstrations of greater faith than this man. Like when those guys lowered their paralytic friend through the roof to see Jesus, right? That's some serious faith. They said, "Jesus can heal this man." They're so confident about it that they actually remove the tiles from the roof and lower him down because to get around the crowd. That is serious faith. Or there's the story of the woman with the issue of blood who believed that if she could just touch the hem of Christ's garment, then she would be healed. Right? That's some pretty strong faith. And people start copying that, and they're like, "Oh, I get it." Everyone else starts touching the garment. She was really the first one to think, this Jesus is so powerful, all you have to do is touch his garment, and her faith healed her. Or there's the Syrophoenician woman who had enough faith in Christ to believe that he was able to heal her daughter, even after Jesus refers to her as a dog. That's some faith. That's some resilient faith. And here's this guy saying, if you can heal him. So isn't that bad? Shouldn't this be a negative example? But you notice Jesus doesn't scold him for a lack of faith, as he just did to the disciples and the scribes. He restates what the man said to him. He says, if you can. He basically he's saying, that's the key, if you can. He's showing emphasis on that point. So there's a glimmer of faith there in that statement, if you can. Matthew and Luke record that Jesus tells the disciples they couldn't cast out the demon because of their little faith. And then he says, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can move this mountain and nothing will be impossible for you. So Jesus says you only need a small, very small amount of faith, as small as a mustard seed. That was the smallest seed that they used in those days. So when Jesus rebukes them for a lack of faith, it really means that their faith is smaller than a mustard seed, which essentially means that they have no faith at all. So when Jesus rebukes people, says, oh, ye of little faith, and they couldn't do something because they have little faith, what that really means is you have no faith at all. Or it's beyond minute. It's smaller than a mustard seed. Jesus is not asking for much here. He says, as long as it's like the size of a mustard seed. And we see that in this man, in the father of this child. He has a mustard seed-like faith in this moment. And here we see the great compassion of the Lord Jesus. Not only in his listening to the father's complaint. I mean, he asked the man, how long has this been happening to your son? Right? He knew. He knew how long it had been going on. So we see the compassion of Christ in that, in the physical sense, but even beyond that, and then in the healing, but also in the fact that seeing just a small measure of faith in the man, Jesus fans that flame of faith. He doesn't put it out. He doesn't discourage the man. Isaiah chapter 42 describes the coming Messiah and describes his compassion in this way. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. In other words, if there's just a small flame of faith in the heart of a man, Christ will not put it out. Rather, he will fan that flame and increase that faith. So he says to the man, all things are possible to those who believe. That's the encouragement. This man made a profession of faith in Christ, right? Albeit a weak one. And Jesus encourages this man's faith and says, all things are possible to those who believe. If you believe, even with the slightest measure of faith, that I can heal this boy, it will happen. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. So this man had a faintly burning wick of faith, and Jesus does not stomp it out. He doesn't put it out. He fans it. And that is a great example of the compassion of Christ. He does not tell this man to take his puny faith and go somewhere else. He says, if you believe, all things are possible. And then the story kind of comes to a peak here in verse 24, where the man cries out those famous words, I believe, but help my unbelief. So in this desperate moment, the man admits that while he has belief in Christ, it is still mingled and tainted by doubt. And that is evident in his first statement when he said, if you can. There's an element of both doubt and faith there. This man confesses the sin of doubt, and then Jesus heals the boy. And while we rejoice in the compassion of Christ, who honors even just a small amount of faith, at the same time, we must not embrace the fact that that our faith is small and shrouded with doubt. We don't want to do that either. We have to confess like this man did. Say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So do you have faith in Christ? Then you must also be on guard against doubt and confess it as sin and ask the Lord to help you to believe and to remove that doubt. All right, James chapter 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So this man received what he asked from the Lord after he confessed his doubt. His confession of doubt and asking the Lord to help the unbelief was really the way in which that doubt was removed. He asked God to remove it, and he did, and the boy was healed. So in order for us to truly live lives of faith in Christ, we must have doubt removed. In order for that to happen, you have to confess and forsake doubt. Doubt, you may not realize it, is a sin. I think too often we pamper our doubts and downplay them as if it's some kind of like mental handicap we have or something. Doubting the Word of God is sin. Doubting Christ is sin. And if we confess our sin, the sin of doubt, He's faithful and just, the Bible says, to forgive us our sin. And so doubt is a sin that you're going to be fighting against until the Lord calls you home. Then you'll have no more doubt, no more struggles with doubt, because you'll see Christ face to face, and you'll be without sin. But until then, we must be honest with God in our prayers, as this man was, and say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Verse 25 to 27, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him, and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. What a beautiful picture of how simple faith in Christ can cause those who were held captive by the devil and dead in sin to come alive and be freed and healed. They thought the boy was dead, it says. And then it says, But Jesus took him by the hand. Reminds me of Ephesians 2, where we find another beautiful conjunction, but God. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God. Not going so well, right? We're all children of wrath, dead in our sin, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which you loved us, even when you were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What a beautiful demonstration of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that is bestowed upon us through faith, by grace through faith. And after this happens, the disciples naturally wonder why they couldn't do what Jesus did. Verse 28, when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Some translations say prayer and fasting. As I mentioned earlier, Matthew and Luke both tell us that Jesus said, because of their lack of faith, they could not do it. Jesus said they had a lack of faith, and the only way that this could be driven out, this demon, was through prayer. He was not there with them. He was up on the mountain. So instead of trying to do their own thing, they should have prayed, and God would have delivered the boy. So we see here that prayer and faith go hand in hand. Jonathan Edwards said, prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is to life. Prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is to life. So if you want to examine the level of your faith, or the lack thereof, examine your prayer life. Are you a praying person? Do you regularly strive to set aside time every day to pray? That's an exercising of your faith. So if prayer is not a priority for you, then neither is faith. And then you're simply just living life on your own, like the disciples were doing. Do you pray without ceasing, as Paul tells us? Right, so to pray without ceasing is to exercise faith continually. Prayer, in its simplest definition, is talking to God, right? And we have the great privilege and honor to talk to the sovereign creator of the universe, and we can approach him boldly because of Christ's atoning death on our behalf. And we're reconciled to God through Christ. And as a result, we can talk to him, and we can make our requests known to him. That is an act of faith. We cannot see God, but we can talk to him. That requires faith. That requires trusting in him. We can ask him things, and we know that he's heard us. That is an act of faith. Prayer is one of the physical manifestations of faith. The disciples didn't pray. It was a demonstration they didn't have faith. Because Christ wasn't there, they should have prayed. They didn't do it. It shows they had a lack of faith. An active prayer life is an indicator, really, of an active and growing faith. They go hand in hand. Increasing your faith, decreasing doubt, is not going to happen without prayer. When that man cried out, "I believe, but help my unbelief," what was he doing? He was really praying. He was praying to God in the flesh. So we both exercise our faith and increase our faith through prayer. Prayer is what gives our faith legs. It gets things moving. Spurgeon said that prayer moves the arm of God. That only happens by faith. So spend as much time as you can exercising your faith in prayer. So in this story, we see the story of Jesus healing this boy with the unclean spirit. We see just how weak and powerless we are when we don't have faith. And then we see the power of the object of our faith, that is Jesus. And his power is unleashed through faith, even if it's faith the size of a mustard seed. And then finally, we exercise that wonderful gift of faith through prayer. And we can be sure that our faith is effective. Not because it's something that we possess in and of ourselves. But you know, the Bible says that faith is a gift to you from God. It's not something that you're born with or that's just like part of your nature. It is a gift from God. And because it's a gift from God, even the smallest measure of it is enough to move mountains. And so by faith in this life, we continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ until he brings us home and we see him face to face and we have no more need for faith. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this precious gift of faith. Give us more of that gift, Lord. Help our unbelief. Lord, show us clearly how much unbelief pervades our thoughts and our lives, that we might confess and forsake that sin and find mercy with you. And we praise you that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them. Give us more faith, Lord. Increase our faith. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. If there are any who have not trusted in you fully as their Lord and their Savior, may they do so now. Lord, have you given them a glimpse into the glory that is Christ? Lord, I pray that you would fan that flame, or as small as it might be. We thank you for your compassion, that you promise that you will not quench that small flame. Increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.